So we're in that same mentality again as we're going through and talking about from the Jewish perspective. Throughout the last 2 weeks, Jesus would do things and people were split right down the middle. This guy is fantastic. This guy is evil. And it's the same today. We come into that kind of situation all the time. People are divided about who this Jesus is. And today, we're going to deal with him as king. Okay, and so Jesus, I'm going to talk about some of the background before we go into that. Again, very quickly, I'm going to read a few verses as we go through. We talked about these things very briefly in the past. So I guess as a quick review, he was born to be king. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the historical record of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so from a Jewish perspective, immediately, son of David, he's in line to be king. Son of Abraham, Abraham was promised that through his seed, someone would benefit the entire world. David was promised that his seed would reign forever. And they're saying, here he is. This is the guy who's fulfilling both those prophecies. He's born to be king. Later on, we look over in the book of Luke, and this is the angel talking to Mary. And this, I mean, you have to kind of figure out what is Mary going through at this point. And she says in verse 32, he will be a great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So he was born to be king. Next. Okay, he was recognized as king. We discussed this as well, the idea of the prophecies, and that Jesus asked, we started off this way, who do you say that I am? And the people all thought he was a prophet at that time. And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you are right. And he goes on to say that, you know, in verse 19, I will give you the keys to the kingdom. In other words, he's already talking about his kingdom. And of course, the disciples, the apostles are all thinking, it's coming, and we're his guys, and we're going to be part of the kingdom. We talked about this last week. The sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, right? Hey, put us on your right and your left-hand side. We're ready to be reigning with you. They're all excited about the kingdom coming. So he was recognized. People saw it. The children said it as well. He was hailed as king. His triumphal entry as he came in. Hosanna on the highest. You know, and remember, who is this guy? He's the prophet from Nazareth. He's the king. The children were saying, hail. And the priests were saying, make him be quiet. Who do you think you are? How? Again, there it is. These people saying, he's the king. These people saying, make him be quiet. You're not the king. I don't accept it. And then he actually claims or affirms he's the king. If you look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, this is a story, one of his parables about the sheep and the goats. But he starts off that, and he says, when the Son of Man, and we talked about the idea of that reference as well, the Son of Man, that was a reference to being God. And so he's telling, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory when he comes. And they're thinking, well, here he is, you've come. But they're not understanding. He's been telling them all along, not now. I have a different purpose for right now on this earth. I'm going to come later on in the future. It's going to take place. That kingdom is coming. And then last week we ended on the point where he was crucified. And so the question is, a lot of people say, well, he failed in his attempt to become king. That's the question. Did he fail? And a lot of people will think, yes, he didn't quite make it. He didn't do what he wanted to do. He was claiming to be something he was not. He was a great man. He had a great message. He was a prophet. But you know what? Hey, he died like everybody else died. And the skeptics will stop right there. But the fact of the matter is, the story doesn't end there, right? And that's why we're here today, celebrating his next passage, the good news. Before we go into that, I want to make a few comments. Let's go back to that moment. Here we are at the cross. and the priests and the leaders of the Jewish people are looking up at him and they're mocking him. And we look back to the Old Testament, Sam, his testimony, Isaiah 53 points to Jesus. We point back to Psalm 22, that great messianic psalm, talking about his time and his death on the cross. Okay, and he's being mocked in Psalm 22. And all these things are fulfilled on the cross, and he dies on the cross. And the Jewish leaders are like, yes, we've won. Right? And his apostles, his disciples, this was the guy. He was going to reign. We're going to be right up there with him. And he's dead. And they're like, no, we've lost. And they go and hide. And you wonder who was listening to Jesus all these years. Okay? The disciples for 3 years with him. And Jesus has been telling them, the Son is going to suffer many things, but he's going to rise on the third day. The Son is going to suffer many things, but he's going to rise on the third day. We mentioned that this morning in our breaking of bread. He told people that. The disciples must have heard that, but they didn't hear. They didn't want it. They want to hear about the kingdom. That's the good news they want to hear about. But they're off hiding. And the priests are saying, he's dead. All right. Now, wait a minute. He said something about rising on the third day. We better make sure he stays dead. And so they, and thinking about this, it's kind of an interesting perspective, they are the ones who are concerned or worried about what he said, and not the disciples. And so they say, we need a guard, and Pilate says, take the guard, and he put the seal, boom, on that stone. And so he's dead, he's going to stay dead, the disciples can't steal his body. Whew, that was a close one, thinking ahead, right? But if you think about that, if the priests didn't do that, then the resurrection wouldn't be, the evidence would not be there for the resurrection. Right? In other words, it was secured. And now, if the body is missing, someone's going to have to explain how that took place. If they just put him and buried him in the ground somewhere, there's no evidence. So the very people trying to keep Jesus dead are actually helping in the resurrection story to show that he rose and he is who he said he was. It's an amazing thing. We discussed it a little bit this morning as well. Bill was reading from the resurrection passages. And so here we are in that situation. Jesus is in the tomb. And boom. The women get up. And they're going to go and they're going to visit Jesus' body. And I'm kind of surprised because women are usually better prepared than these ladies because they're on their way out there and they're thinking to themselves, okay, when we get there, how are we going to get into the tomb? And I'm sure they're discussing these matters. In fact, the Bible says they're discussing these matters. But they're not going there because they're expecting to see Jesus rise from the dead. They think he's still buried there, dead. The disciples are at home, hiding, fearful that they're next in line. If our leader's gone, they're going to come after us next. And they get there, and they see the angel. He's risen. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? And so the women go running back, and you can just hear it. The disciples back in the house. And what do they think is coming? It's the soldiers coming to take us away. But it's Mary, or one of the women. Saying, he's risen! These ladies are crazy. But Peter takes off. John takes off. John is young and fast. He gets there first. Peter is old and slow. He gets there second. He's not there. How do you explain these things? And so the good news is here. And I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians. You can go to a lot of passages for the Easter. So I'm going to go here from an apologetic standpoint and look at the evidence. Look at the actual message as well as it goes through. This is the earliest documented information about the resurrection of Jesus. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's called the Corinthian Creed. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 through 8. If we could start reading in verse 1. Let's go ahead and read these verses. Now, brothers, I want to clarify for you the gospel I proclaimed to you. This is Paul again, in the future. But He's looking back at the earliest representation of the resurrection. The gospel, the good news I proclaim to you, you received it and have taken your stand on it. This is our foundation. You are also saved by it. If you hold to the message I proclaim to you, unless you believed for no purpose. For verse 3, for I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then the 12, then He appeared to over 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, and then to the apostles, and then this is probably added to that creed. Last of all, He appeared as to one abnormally born, He also appeared to me. So Paul is saying these things. This creed, in the historical, if you look at textual criticism and the evidence back there, I've been doing some research on this. Dr. Gary Habermas is one of the leading teachers on this. This creed, he defends the resurrection of Jesus. He goes, I can defend the resurrection without any material that is contrary to what secular theologians accept. I will just take what they accept, and I will show you that Jesus rose from the dead. And he goes, but one of the things, amazingly enough, is this Corinthian creed. Even secular, agnostic, atheist people accept that this was written down. Okay. Some will extend it back a year, maybe 2 years, but many say this was written a mere few months after the actual events. This creed, this is how they would present their message. They would have a rote thing. It's written down in a typical Jewish way of how they would relay information. So let's look at the information here and some of the information. Another guy, you probably heard of Lee Strobel. He was an agnostic, an atheist, actually. But in fact, there's a movie coming out. I should publicize this very quickly. He's not paying me to do it, but it's his story of going from atheism to Christianity based on his search for the truth. And this is one of the main important things. He calls it the four E's. I'm going to add a fifth E that he does not put in there. The idea of Christ died for our sins. He was executed. This is without doubt. This did not take, he died. People will kind of deny against it. One of the biggest critics of his execution is the Muslim faith. I was listening to Ravi Zacharias a little while ago, and I can't do it as well as he does. His accent is much better than mine. Okay, but he said he was having a debate with a Muslim imam in Syria, and they were discussing the life and death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. And so Ravi got to his point, and he said, listen, historians of Jesus' time, Roman historians said he died, Jewish historians said he died, Christian historians said he died, Gentile historians of that time said Jesus died. There was no doubt about it. It's not till 700 years later when the Muslim people say he didn't die. Who has the best evidence for what took place at that time? And so that was his argument. And he said at the end of their debate, it was a good debate, he said, the imam leaned over to him and said, I think we're going to have to start reconsidering this death of Jesus thing. And Ravi says, can I quote you on that? And he said, no. Okay? But the idea is, the evidence is so strong. He was executed. And this is one, so E, that one of his first ones. And then this next one, he was buried. Now, Lee Strobel doesn't use this, but I added a E here. He was entombed. And you think this is kind of a nitpicky, but who do you bury? Very dead people, right? And so that's kind of an important aspect. If he was crucified, then we saw him. Well, wait, maybe he didn't actually die, but no, he was really dead. We put him in the ground. We buried him. He's entombed. He's dead. He died. And we discussed this. It wasn't just a man's death. This was a specific death for our sins. For our sins. That was last week. He was buried. And here's the good news. He was raised on the third day. Here's the key, the empty tomb. No one denies the empty tomb. Even in that time period, The Jewish leaders did not deny the empty tomb. They made an excuse about it. The disciples stole the body. The tomb was empty. There was no doubt about it. No one doubted that information. Okay, and so E, the empty tomb. And then the next one, he appeared, verses 5 through 8. It goes through in detail who Jesus appeared to. Okay, E, eyewitnesses. Okay, so that's the fourth E. It's early, right at the time it was written out. He was executed. Okay, the empty tomb and eyewitnesses. If you want to add the entombed, that's kind of a fifth one if you go through there. But the eyewitnesses plays a very, very important part. Lee Strobel, this was the key one. He goes, I can't get around this. He was trying to find a way to show his wife that this Jesus thing wasn't true. But as he digs in, the evidence is too overwhelming. He said 500 people at one time. And he said, if you don't believe me, go talk to one of them. And Lee Strobel said, if there were 500 witnesses at any of the court cases I went to, first of all, I'd be very bored, but the fact of the matter is, that would be overwhelming evidence. I can't go around that. This must be true. If Paul was saying, listen, he appeared to me as well, and Paul's life is another one of these issues. Okay, and now I'm going to add a few more things very quickly. Our time is running out. Okay, the growth of the church is another huge evidence. I'm going to look at the idea of this guy, Gamaliel. And this is in the book of Acts. Well, if you look at Acts, and we mentioned a few of those as well, you know, chapter 2, Peter's first, thousands of people are saved. And he was, next message, thousands, not just, you know, one or two, thousands of people are being saved. And who are these people who are being saved? Not Gentiles. Who are these people? These are Jewish people. These are people who have been ingrained in Judaism, like Sam. I'm not going to change. Something overwhelmingly powerful must have taken place to make them change. Jews do not worship a mere man. We worship God. That's wrong to worship a man. That's why the Jewish leaders were against Jesus, because you're a mere man claiming to be God. He goes, no, yeah, I'm a man, but I'm actually God too. He was claiming that. They didn't believe it. Get to that in a moment. So the growth of the church, huge. I have Gamaliel's guidance, Acts 5, 35 through 39. He says this, men of Israel, this is when they had taken Peter and John in there, and they're going to torture these guys. We got to beat these guys so bad they will not mention Jesus' name again. He says, wait a minute. Gamaliel, that name should sound familiar. This is the guy who taught this guy named Saul, who later on became Paul, who wrote a lot of the... And so this is the leader, this is the one who taught Paul that information. He says this, men of Israel, be careful about what you are going to do to these men. Not long ago, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men, not 12, but 400 men, rallied to him. He was killed, and all his partisans were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and attracted the following. That man also perished, and all his partisans were scattered. Verse 38, now I tell you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even be found fighting against God. So they were persuaded by him. And so I love that passage because they were persuaded by him to let them go. They still beat him first before they did that. Just in case. We want to get on both sides. And so his guidance said, listen, Jesus is dead, right? The leader's gone, so all the following, if it follows the pattern, this thing's just going to go right down the toilet. Right? Don't worry about it. But it didn't. Thousands of people are following Jesus. Thousands of people. I love this verse. There's a little innocuous little phrase in Acts 6, verse 7. This is after we just read about. And so the preaching about God flourished. the number of disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly. And then this little passage, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. These are the guys who were fighting Jesus just a month or two before this. Totally against him. But not just a few, a large group of priests. Why would they do that? Something extraordinary must have happened. Now, these are the same guys who are in on the secret that Jesus' tomb is empty, right? And they know that we're paying these soldiers off because we tell them the disciples told about it, but they didn't. We know that. In fact, we know the story. The soldiers came and told them. That has passed down. So the religious leaders know what's going on here. It's an amazing story. So the priests themselves are now becoming obedient to the faith. And that's an important aspect. And so the kingship, it was not of this time. Our Lord, the kingdom is now at hand. In other words, the resurrection is kind of established. It is true. We know it's true. And so what does it do? It does a couple of things. He's reigning. His kingdom, he told Pilate, is not of this world. My kingdom is of the future. We were going to discuss that one, but and I'm running out of time, so I'm going to go quickly. Our Lord and Savior reigns. Ephesians 1, 20 through 22. And so excuse me. It says this in verse 20. He demonstrated his power in the Messiah by raising him from the dead and, there it is, seating him at his right hand in the heaven. I love full circle. Remember in Nazareth, he stood up, this prophecy has been fulfilled, and he sat down. Okay? He's been raised from the dead, and he sits down at the right hand of God. It's finished. He has completed it. And he is far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church. And that's good news. Okay? He's risen. The resurrection basically tells us that everything Jesus said previously is true. His death wasn't the end. All those things, he is the Messiah, he's come, he's fulfilled all those things, are true. And not only that, his prophecies that were made before his death are going to come true. The good news about this as well is that not only him, but we are raised with him. Ephesians 2:6. He brings us with us, those who are in Christ Jesus. Together with Christ Jesus, he has also raised us up and seated us in the heavens as well. And I think that's interesting. This is not a future thing. That term and that phrase is right now. We're already seated there. And so that kind of helps us understand our position in this world. This is not our place. Our place is in heaven with Jesus. And so what we do down here, yes, we have to deal and live our lives, but our mind and our spirit and our goal is still heavenly. We're seated at the right hand, seated with Jesus in heaven. And so I'm going to sum up very quickly, and then I'm going to show a quick closing video. This kind of summarizes the last 3 weeks. In Hebrews, I'll read through these quickly. Hebrews 1 through 3 says this. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. Those prophets. Now, in these days, he has spoken to us by his Son. His Son spoke to us. He's the prophet. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. He's the prophet. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for our sins, his act as priest, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high as king. And again, I like full circle. And this morning, Ray opened up in Revelation chapter 1, and he mentioned a few verses. I'm going to read some similar verses, but again, in this passage, these three aspects of Jesus' life, prophet, priest, and king, are also brought up. I'm in Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 4. John, to the seven churches of the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from the one who is, right now, who was in the past, and who is coming, I love that, from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, his resurrection, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's king. To him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood, the priest work in us, and made us a kingdom, the kingdom again, priesthood, to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then on in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is right now, who was in the past, and is coming. That's the good news. He's coming for us, the Almighty. My conclusion is, I know our time is up, but this is going to take about 5 minutes. You're going to love this. I love it, so I'm hoping you'll love it. This guy named... there he is. Have you heard of Dr. S.M. Lockridge, anyone? He's passed away. He's in heaven. He was a preacher. He had a message. This is back when they used to have messages that last for like an hour and a half, and he was one of these preachers. This is the summation of one of his messages. It's talking about who Jesus is. I think it's titled, That's My King.
The Bible says he's a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. David said the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his solar supply. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful, and he's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in high criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. And that's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs. Simultaneously, he supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Well, my king is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness.
He's a gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. Yeah. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yeah. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you, the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimony to agree. And Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Yeah. He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't even keep him, and he's not going to resign. That's why. Time is the kingdom, and the power. And the glory is all his. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the forever, then amen.
Yeah. That's inspirational. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, I do thank you again for this day. Remember the great victory you have over death. We do thank you that you're coming for us again. We pray that you'll have the opportunity to share this good news with our friends and family who are not saved, who do not know you. Give us confidence. Help us to feel your presence. Help us to get close to you so that we can share this with confidence to them. Again, we do thank you for this time, this day where we celebrate this great victory. I praise in Jesus' name.